Praise be to God. I'm going to read three scriptures, three short ones. I'll give you the references. I have them written out, so I'm not going to look up each one. First one is Psalm 103:7. Second will be Psalm 147:19. And finally, Psalm 25, verse 4. Psalm 103:7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Psalm 147:19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. And finally, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. We can take it in small bites. We can wolf it down, Father God. Either way, it's nutritious, spiritually nutritious, and I pray, Father God, that we would be strengthened by your word today. I pray that you will speak to each heart here today, Lord God. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would whisper words of life to each one of us this day, Lord God. Father, we need to hear your voice. Your sheep need to hear your voice every day, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear and a heart's desire to obey what you tell us today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Hey, Pastor, what was the last one?
Psalm 25, 4.
I know I spoke that.
Here we have a comparison of ways and word versus acts and commandments. Rhema versus logos might be another way to look at it. Up close and personal versus general. Now, ways here means the manner of God's dealing with man, the principles by which he governs, and specifically knowing his purpose and his will in individual circumstances. We want to know God's ways, don't we? We can see his acts. I can see his acts just by looking out the window and seeing the earth and all of his creation, the sun, the sky, the grass. But I want to know the ways of the one who created all that. Now this reference, the first one, Psalm 103:7, was Moses' poignant encounter with the Lord following that horrible incident with the golden calf that Aaron had created. Remember, Moses and Joshua were up in the holy mountain receiving the word or the law from the very finger of God, written by the finger of God. Now, that's a metaphor. God doesn't have fingers. God is a spirit. Amen. Although there is a book out there that says he does, The Divine Secret. If it comes across your path, throw it in the trash. It's heretical and blasphemous from cover to cover. And I can't understand why certain people who I had some respect for are promoting that book and declaring him the next C.S. Lewis. Oh my God. Where did that come from? At any rate, he says that God has a body and that he has hands and fingers and everything else. And that's not what the Bible teaches, does it? He also says that you'll get a second chance if you die because you don't. A lot of people didn't understand the gospel when they were alive. So when they appear before the great white throne, God will give them a second chance. It's full of heresy and divine secret. It's by a man named Joe Kovacs. If you come across it, toss it. Unless you want to keep it for reference. I have it as a reference book to show people what's wrong. I keep a lot of books up like that. But at any rate, it was written by God himself on stones. And when Moses came down, he found his brother Aaron had made a golden calf. You know, you wonder why this golden calf. Well, they had just been delivered from 400 years of Egyptian bondage. And the only gods they really knew up close was this bull that the Egyptians had worshipped. Came under different names by different civilizations, but it's the same demonic god false god that Egypt and many others had worshipped, and that's all they knew. So when Moses didn't come back, he was gone 40 days, 40 nights, he said, Aaron, make us a god. And all they knew was the bull or the calf, so they created this and they started to worship it. And of course, Moses came down and God was wroth, angry. He was full of wrath. You know, people say there's no such thing as righteous anger. Well, yes, there is. You know? I mean, I had a big debate about that once with someone. There are times to be angry. When someone is trashing your God, you want to be angry. You're going to be angry, and I believe it's a righteous anger. If you don't believe in righteous anger, forget the Old Testament. Just read Matthew chapter 23. You'll see righteous anger from the Lord Jesus himself. At any rate, God was angry and he wanted to just have nothing to do with his people that he had just delivered. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 33. I want to read a couple things there. Praise be to God. Exodus 33. Now, when it's talking about the tabernacle here, it's not talking about the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle hadn't yet been raised up at this point. It's talking about Moses' tent. Let's just take it right from verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee. And I will drive out all of these people in the land of Canaan, all of these pagans, and all of these people who believed in false gods. But he said he would send an angel. Now, God's presence had been with them up until this point. And God was so angry, he said, I'm not going to go with you. Let's read on. Verse 3, For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. God is angry with them. They were worshiping a false god after all he had done in that great Red Sea deliverance. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. Remember, they were dancing around this golden calf, naked with all this jewelry and gold and everything else. And now, it becomes a blight to them. You know, there are certain things that we maybe gave up from our past life that now we look at and say, oh, how could I have gone after that? And how could I have had so much pleasure in that? When it's such an abomination. let's skip to verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle, it's talking about his tent, and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Moses separated himself from the rest of the people. And it came to pass, verse 8, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. This was an appearance of the presence of God. And stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now Moses separated himself out from the sinful crowd. That's what we have to do. If we want to hear the voice of the Lord sometimes, we have to separate ourselves out from the world and from the voices of the world. Look at what they had done in terms of sin. And Moses says, if I want to really hear from the Lord, I better get over here, sanctify myself, come apart from the rest. And the Lord talked to him at verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. They're willing to worship anything that has the appearance of the supernatural or something exciting. Before it was a golden calf, now they see this pillar of a cloud outside Moses' door, and now they worship this. And, you know, we have to choose, don't we? Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the gods that we have been taken out of, the things of the world, or are we going to serve the God who is the one and only true God? And verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses knew his ways. The people saw his acts. They saw him bring all those plagues upon their Egyptian captors. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw God destroy the most powerful army in the world at that time, the Egyptian army. They had seen the acts. But Moses knew God's ways. He knew him because God talked to him face to face. Now, if you read further, it'll say that no man can see God and live. So what we're talking about here is a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord, because no one could approach the triune God in all his glory and awesome holiness and live. No one, not even Moses. Only when we are in our glorified bodies will we be able to stand in the presence of God. And like I said last week, we're not going to want to stand. We're going to drop right to our knees and worship his glory. Now, I want to skip to Moses talks about the Lord, about this business of sending an angel. And it says in verse 13, Moses talking, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Moses wanted to know his ways. He had seen the acts of God, but he also had gotten, because he had seen him at the burning bush, and in other ways, the Lord had made known himself unto Moses in a very special way. You know, each one of you and me, we have a special relationship to God because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And we shouldn't take that for granted. It's a beautiful, wonderful relationship that we have with the Creator of this universe because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He will talk to us, in a sense, face to face. God will use sometimes an audible voice to speak to his people. I have heard that audible voice, and it's amazing when it occurs. But it takes a separation, and it takes a desire to know not just what God has done or is capable of doing, but to know his ways, and to know him intimately and what he is about. And I'll talk more of that in a minute. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing. I'm sorry, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? If we've truly found grace in your sight, then we need your presence with us. We don't want an angel. You know, I'd love to see an angel. We were talking about that. You know, some God, people, some Christians, God has blessed and opened their eyes so that they could see angels. And at times I've been envious. Lord, what am I? You know, why can't I see an angel? But the angels, you know, what God told me is, you know, I want you to walk by faith. In all things, I want you to walk, not by sight, but by faith. He could show me an angel at any time. But God has brought me up in the way, and that's one of his ways. He wants his people to walk by faith. And so I don't need an angel. Whenever I hear somebody's soul, and, oh, man, that's really cool, you know. But, and, you know, people have seen angels in this parking lot and at the doors of this church and in different places around here. I never have. But Moses is saying, we don't want an angel. If it's not your presence going with us, then I don't want to go. And that's the way it should be. You know, I don't want God's second best. I want Him.
Amen.
And I want Him with me and in my life and in my heart and in every aspect and every dimension of my walk through this earth. I want His presence. And if I suddenly sense that I don't have His presence, I know something's wrong. And I better get down on my knees and I better seek the Lord and find out what's going on here. And get back to that place where His presence is with me. Now it goes on, if you go into chapter 34, which is one of Jack's favorite chapters, he not only promises that His presence will go with him, but He shows him an aspect of His glory. He says, "You can see my hinder parts, and I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock." We can see a portion of God's glory because we are hidden in the cleft of the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And God passes by sometimes in certain ways and reveals Himself in, you know, different things that He does for us in terms of providing miraculously for us or healing or, you know, divine providence coming about in a certain way that we know God's hand is in this. We can see aspects of His glory, but like I said, no one can look upon the Almighty God and live, not in these bodies. We would be consumed because we're sinners. And so he sees a portion of His glory, but he wanted to know God's ways. God tells him, "I have called you by name. I know your name. You and me, Moses, have a relationship where I'm going to reveal to you my ways. And I'm going to reveal to you what I'm really about." And that should be the kind of relationship we all want. You know, I can read about the acts of God. It's wonderful. And, you know, it builds up my faith. But I want to know His ways. And He'll only reveal His ways to those who truly want and seek after what He's really about. During the wilderness journey, God spoke to Moses face to face. He revealed Himself by revelation and showed him His plans and purposes while the vast majority of the people were just seeing what God was doing. They saw that He provided manna. They saw that He provided water from a rock. They saw, you know, quail come in abundance. They saw all these things. They saw the serpent raised up in the wilderness that provided healing when He sent a plague among them. They saw all those things. But Moses received revelation from the Lord because he sought Him and he was close to Him, and the Lord considered him a friend. He spoke to him face to face as with a friend. That's a relationship to have, isn't it? Praise be to God. The people learned God's ways, they observed, but Moses saw. And there's a difference, isn't there? To see God and to just observe the works of His hands. Now, in the New Testament, Paul knew God's ways. There are certain people that were close to the Lord in certain ways, and they came to know His ways. They came to know what God was all about. Paul could reveal that God is love. He didn't say that. John said it twice in his epistle, God is love. But he knew Him as perfect love. That's why he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Though you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, you've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's all, you know, we can have the gifts of the Spirit. He says you can know all prophecy. You can know all mysteries and all knowledge. You can have faith that can move mountains. But without love, it doesn't profit. You're nothing. These are amazing statements, aren't they? He says even you can give all your goods to the poor. You can give your body to be burned. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. It profits nothing. So Paul knew that God is love, but he also knew that he was perfect, justice, so that he could also write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Praise be to God. Paul knew the ways of God, didn't he? He knew he was loved, but he's just. He knew that he saved us and delivered us from our sins and forgave us our sins, but he also knew that if you continue in sin, you can expect consequences. He knew the ways of God. And of course, Jesus' closest followers knew his ways. And they came to know him, to know those ways, because Jesus said, "I am the way." So if you know me, you know the ways of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me speak, if you've seen me teach, this is what God is all about. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 23, rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, overturning the tables in the temple, all a part of God's ways, because he can't stand unrighteousness, and he will come against it time and time again. We're going to sin. You know, there's a quote I'll get to later from one of the old-timers that I really love, but doesn't fit right here. But Jesus said in John 15:15, "I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." They came to know his ways. And it was proven out in the life of each of his apostles, who, with the exception of John, all died martyrs' deaths, including Paul. Paul was beheaded by Nero, the very one who he said that you have to, you know, submit to his authority, because God has put him there. Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us forever." And if we truly want to know our Lord and his ways, he will reveal himself through various means. Sometimes it'll be by quickening his word to us as we're in it. Sometimes it'll be as we're in prayer and just waiting upon the Lord. He'll speak to us, or he'll show us a vision, or he will tell us, relate to us something that's up ahead to warn us to either do something or not do something, because he knows the end from the beginning. And if we will wait upon him, he can warn us off of things that are unhealthy for us, or that would have a negative consequence, or he can lead us in paths of righteousness, if we will just be obedient to him. Now, I want to look at some of what constitutes God's ways. First of all, his ways are always redemptive, aren't they? He's always trying to buy back, redeem that which was taken from us, either because of the enemy, or because of our own faults and our own weaknesses, our own sins, whatever. He wants to buy it back. He wants to restore that which he took not away in the first place. That's okay. There's a beautiful breeze coming in. It's really feels great up here for a change. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You think of, just think of every story in the Bible. Think, we talked about Jonah a few weeks ago. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. I believe he actually died and was resurrected, because Jesus used him as a type of his own death and resurrection. But you don't have to believe that. Maybe he was just swallowed and vomited out and never died. But that whole misadventure of his was redemptive, wasn't it? It benefited him, because he came to know his God better and what it means to really be obedient instead of rebelling against God. And it benefited the Ninevites to whom he sent him, because they repented and God spared judgment upon them for another 100 or so years. Everything he does is redemptive. Even the tribulation on this earth will be redemptive, because of, as it says in Isaiah 26:9, when thy judgments are in the world, O Lord, the world will learn righteousness. And many will be saved during the tribulation. And of course, it's going to lead to the salvation of Israel, of the Jews, when they look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn, when they see him coming. Joel tells us that the years that the locust has eaten can be redeemed. The things that we have done in the past and suffered for, God can redeem. He can buy back the good. Even out of that, he works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Praise be to God. Paul tells us that if we're in Christ, old things have passed away, all things are become new. We don't have to listen to people tell us, you know, remind us of things from the past. That was old. It's passed away. Now all things are become new. I'm a new creature in Christ. And that has nothing to do with me. It's under the blood and has nothing to do with me. God's ways are always instructive in faith and obedience. Faith without which we can't please God. And even, you know, it's hard to figure, but Hebrews 5:8 says that even God's Son, the Lord Jesus, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We may struggle with that, but I believe what it's saying is that what he knew, what Jesus knew, remember, he was all God and all man. What he knew as God by omniscience, being all-knowing, he learned as a man by experience. You know, I fully believe, I preach it and I believe you can read from beginning to end and it will prove it, that if God hadn't become a man, if he hadn't sent Jesus into this world, he could not have fully identified with us as fallen men and women. He could never know the real struggle. Even though God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, he had to become a man in order to know what we go through, in order to know what it's like to be awake and tossing and turning all night, and the alarm clock goes off, and somehow you have to drag yourself up out of bed and get to work, even though you don't want to. You're, you know, just making ends meet, suffering with aches and pains, all these different things. He came to fully identify with us. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he needed that in order to fully identify with us and become our perfect sacrifice. Praise be to God. He had to leave heaven and become a man in order to understand our plight. What it's like to live in this fallen world, in this world that he himself cursed. He had to come and he had to learn what it's like. And he had to be obedient every step of the way. You know, I praise Nick for his obedience. God will put us all to tests. You know, I remember, I've shared it before, when I was a young Christian. I was going to the Church of God, and several of us went out to lunch at Denny's after it was over in Newburgh, after the service. And I'm sitting there minding my own business, and all of a sudden God impresses on me very strongly, I want you to stand up and say grace. What? Here? And he impresses strongly. I mean, it was like he almost lifted me out of the seat until finally I had no choice. I had to obey. And I stood up and I said, humana, humana, humana. Excuse me, but I think we all ought to thank God for our food. And I said it and sat down, and they're all looking at me like, who is this character? But God will put us to the test. Yeah, I remember one time I was at the record and I had a horrible phone conversation with someone and I hung up on them after being really saying mean things. And I'm walking outside and God speaks to me and says, you go back, call him up and apologize. Last thing in the world I wanted. And they were wrong. You know? I was justified in, you know, my being angry with them. It didn't matter. God said, call them up and apologize. And I fought. Finally, I went back and I called up and I apologized. And I got that perfect peace, which passes understanding, from being obedient. God will put us to the test over and over and over again. And if we'll be obedient, he'll bless us. And he'll honor it in ways that we can't even begin to understand. He's instructive in faith and obedience. He wants us to trust him and to demonstrate that trust by obedience. It's very simple. His ways are designed to instill in each of us holiness. Turn, maybe you're still in Exodus 33. Just turn back to 28. This is when God is laying out all of the implements of the tabernacle and the clothing of the priests and everything else. And in 28, it says in verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. This was a turban that the high priest was to wear when he ministered before the Lord in the tabernacle. And he was to put a gold plate on it that would say, holiness to the Lord. And it shall be, verse 37, and shall put it on a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And he was to wear it. And it says, this is interesting, verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. What does that mean? He bear the iniquity. Aaron, the high priest, was a type of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, isn't he? And when he went in to that holy place once and for all on our behalf, he had to be absolutely holy and pure, a pure sacrifice. And it's saying that he, as the high priest, would he had to do everything just the way the Lord instructed, and he had to be holy, he had to be sanctified, set apart from the things of the world and from sin, and enter in order to represent the people as their high priest. But he had to also bear the iniquity. What does that mean? That means if he wasn't, if there was anything amiss there, he would have to bear the burden of that. And it was pointing to Jesus. You know, we in our worship, in our prayers, are often very imperfect. We don't offer up something that's out of a perfectly holy heart and perfectly holy lips and perfectly holy mind. We're going to fall short in certain areas. And our great high priest, Jesus, bears the brunt of that. He bears that burden for us. So when my heartfelt worship goes up before the Lord and it's, you know, pretty meager and lame, Jesus takes it and he bears the burden of that. And he actually makes it perfect before the Lord. So that when my prayers and my worship go up, it's acceptable unto the Lord, not because of me, but because of Jesus and what he has done. I'll give you that quote now from an old-time Christian. His name was Beveridge, of all things. But he says, I cannot pray, but I sin. My repentance needs to be repented of, and my tears need to be washed with the blood of my Redeemer. Even my repentance needs to be repented of, because it's imperfect before the Lord. But Jesus, holiness to the Lord, perfectly holy, takes my repentance, all my imperfect gestures towards God, and he bears them for me before the Lord. And then they're acceptable in the sight of God. I believe that's what that's referring to. It says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's pretty scary too, isn't it? First of all, we have to realize that there are different types of holiness. The one holiness we have is positional. Because I'm in Christ Jesus, I am positionally holy. And holiness means separated, set apart, sanctified. Another form of holiness is that which will be perfected when I'm glorified and I enter into my glorified body. Teresa has a glorified body now. My mother has a glorified body. Those who have gone beyond, who are in the Lord, have glorified bodies now. And so, they are holy before the Lord, or they could never enter into His presence. But then there's that ongoing holiness, sanctification process, that progressive process that we are all subject to as we learn to be obedient, as we learn to be devotional in our lives, as we learn to more and more of God's ways and to adapt and conform our ways to His. We are growing in holiness. And that is what it's talking about here. You need to be growing in holiness. We need to, little by little, and sometimes we're going to slide backwards, but then we have to keep pressing forward, right? And even when we blow it and we make a mistake, we are to forget what's behind, reach forward to what's ahead, and press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're never going to be fully holy until we're in our glorified bodies, and all sin and all taint of it has been removed. But in the meantime, we are imperfect. God's ways include always giving us free choice, but in the process, pointing us to the better way. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Behold, I have set before you life and blessings, death and curses. Choose life. That's a simple choice, isn't it? But yet, the Israelites seem to choose death and curses over and over and over again. And sometimes we do too. Well, I know I shouldn't, but what the heck. Boom. And there we are, off to the races, and we suffer the consequences. So to the Spirit, and not to the flesh. And one of my favorites, Luke 10:42, talking about Mary and Martha. And Jesus says, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What good part? To sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word, instead of being cumbered about with much serving, as her sister Martha was. She took the time to be still and know that He is God. She chose the good part. God will always give us choices, and it's up to us. You know, we have complete free will. We can do whatever we want. If I want to go to the Jeff Bank and rob it tomorrow, I can do that. I'd be a fool, but I have free will to do that. God isn't going to grab me and, you know, yank me around and grab me around and say, no, you can't do that. If I want to do it, I can do it. But I have to know there are going to be consequences. I'm going to wind up in the slammer one way or another. God gives us choices, but He always points us to the better choice, doesn't He? Praise be to God. We don't want to be a people who, as it says in Psalm 95:10, err in their hearts and have not known my ways. We want to know the ways of God, don't we? I'll just close with a couple scriptures here. Instead, He wants us to follow His lead, as it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Yes. John 8:12, Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's saying, if you follow me, you do it my way, you'll know my ways. And you'll know the ways of the Father. You know, I know some of God's ways. What prompted this message was I was lying in bed praying the other night, and I realized, you know, I was thinking about something that I was thinking of doing. And I said, wait a minute, that would be the wrong decision. You know, not that it was something bad, but that I know God's ways to an extent. And I know it would be better to do it this way. And you come to the realization. I mean, you would think I'd know a little something after almost 30 years in the Lord. But we come to the point where, you know, I kind of know some of God's ways. I know a little bit about what He's about. And I know that this would please Him, and I know that this would not be a good idea. Even though it may not even be something that's, you know, sinful or forbidden or whatever, it's better to do it His way. And to follow in His light, and He'll never lead us into darkness. And where will He lead us? I mentioned before, in paths of righteousness, for His sake, His name's sake. He'll lead us beside the still waters, and He'll lead us in the way everlasting. Amen? Praise be to God. Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord. Father, teach us Your ways. Show us Your paths, Lord. We want to know how You operate, Lord, how You think, how You relate to Your chosen people, which we are because of Jesus. Father, teach us Your ways and let us not walk in the way that leads to darkness, but to walk always in the light as You guide us by Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. We'll close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.